our notes, chapter 8, verses 1 to 23, which you can see in the notes, is labeled the coming peace and prosperity of Zion, which isn't the church, it's Israel. I think we did, in fact, cover the first three verses of chapter 8 previously, but just have a quick overlap to it. Zechariah chapter 8, page 20 in your notes. Just have a quick look at these first three verses. Self-explanatory, really. So what the Lord says, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, verse 3, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. As I say in Bible prophecy, mountain means kingdom. We won't look into the references which make that clear, but I hope you take my word for it. And here once again is the Lord speaking through Zechariah. You see, with Bible prophecy, let me just once again bring this out. With Bible prophecy, you have several thoughts about their fulfillments. You can have an immediate fulfillment, and you can have a distant fulfillment. You can have a partial fulfillment, you can have a total fulfillment. And the context of the scripture usually makes it plain what it is. You can get both. You can get the overlap, and you have both things, like a partial fulfillment and a total fulfillment, or an immediate one and yet a distant one. For example, here, bearing in mind the actual context of Zechariah and the return of the exiles from Persia at different stages, as we know, only about 50,000 came back in stages, led by Zerubbabel, the civil leader, and Joshua, the high priest. And when we studied Haggai, linked with Zechariah early on, we found that they were reluctant to build the temple and renew their worship, or they build their own comfortable luxury houses first. But the Lord is saying here that he's jealous for Jerusalem. He's jealous for Zion. Zion in the Bible has three meanings: the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel. And he says the Lord is jealous. Now, we often think of jealousy, I think I've said this before, as being something which is wrong. But if you get a person of upright character, and as far as God is concerned, in holiness and righteousness, then what his thoughts are can't possibly be evil. So when he's jealous, if you're jealous for something, you are obviously want to hold on to something to which is yours. If a husband loves his wife and is jealous for his wife, it's because he has a right to love his wife, look after her, and in one sense, a right to hold on to her. And it's the same principle here with God and Jerusalem. He's the Lord of hosts, he's the God of Israel, and he's jealous for what is rightly his. Envy is wrong. Envy is you want something that doesn't belong to you because it belongs to somebody else. I mentioned that before, I know, but I just highlighted again. So you're jealous for what belongs to you, and you want to hold on to it, and that's quite right. And he is jealous for Zion because it's his. Jerusalem is his piece of real estate, so is the land of Israel. It's his land. This is your land, O Emmanuel, Isaiah 8:8, and Emmanuel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel belongs to him. Contrary to what a lot of evangelical Christians think because of the misinterpretation of Scripture. And the Lord says, I am returned unto Zion. Now that is an amazing context there because in a sense, the Lord, although he came to the people and as they renewed their worship, in that sense, but this, in a sense, is like a what they call a prophetic perfect tense, which relates to a promise made at a certain point in history, but will have a future fulfillment because the Lord says, I'm coming back. And this, of course, links with our studies in Revelation. I am returned unto Zion. I'm coming back to Israel. I'm going to reign in Jerusalem, which is, as I say, linked up with a lot of Zechariah and Revelation as well. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Well, in a sense, it's not that now. The only time when it could have been called a city of truth is when the church was formed. the day of Pentecost, and the word of the Lord went out from Jerusalem. But this is the wrong context. It's not talking about the church or the period of Pentecost in context. This is talking about a future time when once again the nation of Israel will be a kingdom of priests unto God and will serve him around the world, just like the 144,000 and the two witnesses. Although the witnesses didn't go around the world, the 144,000 did, and that's in the great tribulation in the future. But even in the millennium, if you go to the last two chapters of Isaiah, you see that God chooses once again the Levites and the priests to be his servants and lead the nations to worship him in the millennium, because they'll all be saved Jews, Israelites. So that's what he means. It's good. Once again, in the millennium, we'll be called the city of truth, because the one who is the truth is back. So that's prophetic future. So this is an immediate fulfillment. The Lord does come to meet his people, but it's also a distant and total fulfillment when it actually happens, when the Lord, his feet stands on the Mount of Olives, and he will become the King of the Jews. So you've got that there, which is clear. Now, when you come through to verse 4 onwards, this is a wonderful description, because we know it's prophetic future, because verse 4 is wonderful imagery of the millennial reign of Christ and the millennial peace that he brings. There's no peace in Jerusalem or the world because the Prince of Peace is not back. When the Prince of Peace is back, there will be peace. And Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, means a city of peace. But there won't be any peace there until the Prince of Peace is back as the King of Righteousness and King of Peace. So that will happen, of course. And you've got this wonderful description when you think of Jerusalem or Israel today. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city, verse 5, shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That's a picture of happiness, joy, and peace. You will not get that today, which is plain enough. So this is a picture of the future millennium as it happens. Okay, let's just look at our notes for a while. On page 20. The coming peace and prosperity of Zion, which is hinted at in these early verses of chapter 8. And we did study the branch and the meaning of the branch, which is quite fascinating, and the four aspects of the branch in chapter 3 and chapter 6, and you will have the notes on that if you wish to revise them. And this leads to, if you look for a moment into chapter 9 and verse 12, next chapter of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 12, you will see there, this is what the people of Israel are encouraged to do, both then and in the future. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will render double unto thee. Now let's just break that down, because it is important and it relates to chapter 8 as well. There is one word which ought to be there, but it is not there. The Hebrew word is ha, H-A, and is translated the, T-H-E. In other words, it should read like this in verse 12 of chapter 9. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of the hope. Why didn't they put it in? There are other things we should discover that should be there, which throw a tremendous amount of light on the scriptures and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, King, and Redeemer. Turn you to the stronghold. Well, we know who the stronghold is. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the only one who can take care of anyone, and Israel in particular, especially when the coming hostilities develop in the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. Turn to the stronghold, you prisoners of the hope. In a sense, even Christians, we are in fact prisoners ourselves, limited to our weakening bodies as we get older. We're prisoners. We can't be free to go to heaven yet. We can't be free into a new body yet. We have the limitation of this body. In that sense, we're prisoners. And Romans 8 bears this out as well. The whole creation groans in travail until now, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God. Romans 8. And therefore, in that sense, that we're prisoners too, in one sense, spiritually speaking. We'd love to be more free than we are spiritually, have more power perhaps, and be without the limitations that we know. And with the law, there would be any limitations, of course, and new bodies as well. So we are prisoners, but Israel is a prisoner. Very much so, and look around you today, it's in bondage in all sorts of ways today, subject to international pressures, the power of the nations around it. And Israel today, anti-Semitism is growing worldwide, and it's really down the bottom of the ladder, isn't it? As I said before, Israel will one day be the head nation, no longer the tail, but it's the tail at the moment. So they are in bondage too in that sense, bondage to a wonderful hope. The wonderful hope is the Messiah. Hatikva, he is the hope. He is our hope as well, of course, as believers in the Lord and salvation. So Israel's hope is the coming of the branch. Now, you could check back that in the notes of chapter 3 and 6. And you find so often, you've got in this verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of the hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Double what? Double punishment? No. Double blessing? Well, in the right sense of the word, yes. But I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. It's linked with Isaiah too. And again, the word is thee, is again missing. I render thee double. I mentioned before that in past times, biblical times, that when anyone was so very poor and was in great debt, and they lived in tents as they did in those days, they would put a list of their debts on a piece of parchment and pin it to their tent mast, you know, tent pole, hoping that some gracious, generous benefactor would come by and pay their debts. And if they did, and someone kind enough to pay their debts would come, he would take that piece of parchment and he will bend it up double so that the debt is hidden and removed as far as they're concerned, and they will be completely free from the debt. Well, of course, spiritually, that's true for us. The Lord Jesus has paid the double and paid our debt for us too, in our indebtedness to God and our accountability for our sins and unbelief in past years. And in a sense, the Lord himself has paid the double. He's paid the debt, he's paid the ransom price, and he has planned to redeem a third of the nation of Israel. He's saving Jewish people now, apart from the future of Israel. So, even today do I declare that I will render thee double to you. He's going to save Israel. This is, again, indicative of future prophetic fulfillment. So it's interesting, Zechariah is like that all the way along. So I did just refer that to chapter 9 and verse 12. But you can see in these few verses, few lines here, and you've got all the number of times referring to where it says, the word of the Lord of hosts. In chapter 8, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts. You can see I've listed there all the many times where it says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord of hosts means the God of armies, and one day God is going to fight for Israel. He probably still is, but not to the extent as he will do. The Lord of hosts is the God of armies. He's going to fight for his nation. He's going to fight. He's jealous over them. You find that back. If you look in, could you go back to chapter 1 and 2 for a moment, just to refresh your memory. In chapter 1, you can see verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am displeased with the Gentiles that are at ease, the nations there. Chapter 2, go down to verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. That's what he's planning to do. Future, prophetic, total fulfillment. Okay? So in chapter 8, you've got many times that there is that phrase, the word of the Lord of hosts. You can see that there. And when we looked at chapter 7, and there was the thoughts there about the feast, the fasting of the people when we studied chapter 7 back in December. And the feasting now comes. The promise of feasting instead of fasting. No more mourning, but joy. And in chapter 8, there's a tremendous promise, a prophetic promise here. So the people make all sorts of questions, and the Lord gives the answer. Again, chapter 7, verse 9, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, oppress not the widow, etc., etc. In other words, get your life sorted out. And that's what the Lord asks. And then the word of the Lord comes again, and he makes this glorious promise about Jerusalem and Zion once again, which is really quite something. And if you look in your notes under verses 1 and 2 in your notes there, the Lord's great love and private jealousy guarding Jerusalem for himself. I refer back to chapter 1, where it says, great, great fury. The Lord is furious about the nations. And you've got the Hebrew there, hamagedolah, which means great heat of anger and stirred up fury against the nations who helped forward God's affliction of his people. God used Babylon, and before that Assyria, to really bring his discipline upon the nation of Israel. But the intense cruelty, especially the Babylonians, God said, right, now I'm going to judge you for your cruelty to my people. You went too far. I used you as a nation to discipline and chastise my people, but you went too far. Now it's your turn. And the Lord is a God of all the nations, as we know. So that happens there, certainly. And you remember the phrase in Isaiah 8, verse 8, about the Lord, our Emmanuel, which Emmanuel means God with us. And that is true. God is with us, but he's with his people Israel at the same time. But there's a lot to be fulfilled yet, as we know that, certainly. If you look down to that mid-paragraph, the phrase about Ezekiel there, and see, the prophets as a whole, as you see in the notes here, look forward to a time when the Messiah would come and reign as king in Jerusalem, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, and would come and reign. But the problem was, in Matthew, of course, God with us, in Matthew 1, but God, was he with them? Now, Ezekiel, before Zechariah's time, saw the departure of the Shekinah glory of God. First from the inner part of the temple, then the outer wall of the temple, then the wall of the city, then he departed in these stages from the Mount of Olives, and the glory of God was gone because of the idolatry and witchcraft even in the vaults of the temple. Ezekiel was taken back in vision form from Babylon to Jerusalem and showed the wickedness in the temple, and the glory of God departed. Even way back before then, we know that when the ark was captured by the Philistines and the two sons of Eli were killed, and Eli fell backwards in great shock as an old, really very old man, broke his neck and died, and one of his son's wives had a baby, and well, you know all that happened there. And the Lord said, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. And the glory of the Lord has still departed from Israel, but he's coming back. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 44, you will see all about that. But the glory of the Lord, you've got the references. This was Israel's Ichabod period of history. And it still is. The glory of the Lord hasn't come back, but he will. Ezekiel witnessed the departure of the glory of the Lord, Ichabod, and prophetically told us also about the return of the glory of the Lord. By the way he came, by the way he left, he'll come back from the east, gradually back to the millennial temple, which is the end of Ezekiel. Interesting. Okay, and so this was a fact of God's own jealousy for people that at the moment were far from him. But they eventually did get their priorities right, as Haggai tells us in Zechariah. And the Lord encourages the people. He said in Haggai several times, I am now with you. I am now for you. When they got their lives sorted out and their priorities. Now, if you just for a moment, as so many Christians think, you don't, I hope, that God has cast off his people forever. Not so. Romans 11:1 says, has God cast off his people? That perish the thought, God forbid, is the answer. And Romans 11 is very clear. But you've got two references there, where it says, remember that Ezekiel saw the reluctant depart of the glory of the Lord from the temple and the city of Jerusalem. It was Israel's Ichabod period of history, but not forever had God cast off his people in the forsaken land. Now you've got there two references, one in Isaiah chapter 62 and one in Hosea. Now let's, don't lose Zechariah, let's go back to Isaiah 62, it's very interesting. Isaiah 62, please. You know, I'll have to be quick because we want to get on. I want to try and finish chapter 9 if I can, if you believe in miracles. Chapter 62, and again, you look in verse 1, you see, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. In other words, I'm going to make Israel my shining light again to the nations. And the Gentiles will see it. Verse 3, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. Verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken, neither your land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah, and that's translated, for the Lord delights in thee, that's Hephzibah, and thy land shall be married, that's Beulah. Verse 6, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which never hold their peace. And if you go down, that he calls upon those people, give him no rest in verse 7 till he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's not the new Jerusalem in the heavens. That's Jerusalem on the earth. And the people there who are the watchmen in verse 6, the Hebrew is notzrim, which can also be translated Christian. Christians are called to be watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and keep praying until the Lord comes back and does it. Interesting, isn't it? But the verse I particularly wanted were the 4 and 5 which I read, but go to verse 11 and 12 at the end. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That's Jerusalem. Context is Jerusalem in chapter 62. And you meet so many evangelical Christians that love the Lord like you and me, think it's God finished with Israel and Jerusalem. Get them to read Isaiah 62. Hope to change their mind. The other one is in Hosea, which comes after Daniel. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you come to Hosea, please. Hosea after Daniel. And we want chapter 5. From verse 15, I know we've dealt this before, but it's in context, to deal with it quickly this time. In chapter 5, verse 15, the Lord is speaking, I will go and return to my place, which is heaven, till they, that's Israel, the Jews, acknowledge their offense, they killed him, and seek my face. In their affliction, that's the great tribulation, the tribulum, they will seek me early. Now, that's what the Lord says. When you come to chapter 6, verse 1, the Jewish people reply in prophetic truth. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. 1 day is as 1,000 years, 2,000 years of church history. After that, God blesses Israel for the third day, which is a millennium, 1,000 years. Interesting, isn't it? And there's a big gap, as I said before, between chapter 5:15 and chapter 6:1. 2,000 years of the church history between those two verses, because the prophet didn't know anything about the church, that's why. Okay, I've dealt with that quickly. So one day the Lord is going to say that Jerusalem is going to be the city of truth because the God of truth is there. And you've got comments about the holy mountain or kingdom. And Ezekiel 48:35 says the Lord is there. The last verse in Ezekiel 48, last verse in the whole of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's back. So that fits all this teaching as well. So you got the Lord, he's made a promise. to save a remnant of Israel. Now, while we're in go back to Zechariah, please, if you will. Go forward to Zechariah, I should say. And if you look in chapter 12 this time, very quick, because we're going to deal with it later. Chapter 12, verse 10 to 13, 1 is the time when God saves this remnant in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular. Zechariah 12, 10, you can see that. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. God's going to hear their prayers. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, and so on. They're going to see him come to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verse 4. You can see that in chapter 14, verse 4. His feet stands on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming back to, Jerusalem. And the whole nation mourns. Look in verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood flowed from Emmanuel's veins. I've told you that before in the hymn. That's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. A remnant of Israel will be saved. Chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 says that one third will be saved, two thirds will perish. We'll get there eventually. And in the notes there, if you look, you've got the reference there under the paragraph, there is a time to come when Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. A bit further down in that paragraph, you've got the reference to Zechariah 12, 10 to 13. And then there's a quote from Isaiah 60, verse 14. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, which is the same as Isaiah 12, verse 6. Holiness to the Lord. And while you're in Zechariah, if you're in chapter 12, go to the very last two verses of Zechariah in chapter 14, and you'll see something quite staggering there. Chapter 14 of Zechariah, right at the very last two verses. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness to the Lord. Everything in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holiness to the Lord, verse 21. No more Canaanite, no more heathen, no more godless person will be there, because only believers will enter the millennium, that's why. So it's all very interesting, isn't it? All right, back to chapter 8 of Zechariah, and we'll try to move on a bit quicker. So eventually there's going to be this glorious millennial peace that's going to come, described in verses 4 and 5 in particular. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my own eyes? If you look in verse 6 there in heavy type in your notes, the word marvelous is from the Hebrew word yipale, from the verb pala. It's rendered difficult, hard, wonderful, marvelous, and hidden. And it's used in at least two other places, Abraham and Sarah, when they were promised a son. And Abraham was 75, but he waited 24 years until he was 99, and Sarah was 19. It was impossible for them to have them. But in that word marvelous, it means it may seem impossible with man, but what is possible, impossible with man is possible with God. However hard and marvelous it may seem to be. It's marvelous in that sense of the word. The second one was the promise of the return from exile, even before the city of Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians. There was a promise he would come back in Jeremiah. He was told that he was to buy a plot of land, even before the Babylonians had come to destroy the city. Jeremiah, buy a plot of land for your posterity. Because when you buy the plot of land and all the legal side was transacted, because you're coming back and your family will inherit the land you bought now. Even before you go into exile, you're going to come back and take up this property again. Not you, Jeremiah, but your family. So that again, it's something marvelous, seemingly impossible, but it's marvelous because God's going to do it. And that's a wonderful promise. Verses 7 and 8, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Well, that didn't exactly happen quite like that, quite that fully, in the time when they came back from exile, but it's going to be in the future. The Jewish people are coming right from north, south, east, and west, but they're godless. They're coming back in unbelief. They're not coming back in faith and salvation. There will be quite a lot of them that will be saved, but not added to the church. There are Jews added to the church now in the church age, but this is after the church age. and the Lord will bring them back. They're coming even to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's true now, but this is particularly in the context of the millennium, because that's the context of chapter 8. The blessings of peace in Christ's reign, when boys and girls can play safely, old men and old women can sit quietly and enjoy, just like the other prophets say, every man must sit under his vine in his own fig tree, at peace and rest and enjoy millennial peace under the reign of their king. No more enemies, no more troubles, no more hostilities. Christ is reigning, sitting on the throne. That's wonderful, isn't it? And going down to those verses 7 and 8 again, I will bring them and they should dwell in the midst, they should be my people, I will be their God, and so on. Look at the bottom of the page. One of the greatest and most comprehensive promises to Israel, referring to a national restoration to the land and then to the Lord, in that order. Restoration to the land, then restoration to the Lord, and that's the purpose of it all. That's what we have here. And it means literally from the land of the rising sun, from the land of the going down of the sun, east and west, and north and south as well. And you've got references there to Psalm 113, verse 3, and Malachi 1, verse 11. And it's the same Hebrew idiom if you go to page 21 now. And you've got Isaiah 11, 11. We will look at that one. Go back to Isaiah 11, you'll see that. But the promise of the Lord that he will restore Israel a second time. We won't bother with the psalm. Isaiah chapter 11. You could say there's partial fulfillment now, but the really full fulfillment is yet to come. Isaiah 11, verse 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day. There's that phrase again we often looked at before. In that day, when it comes, it's promised, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. And you've got all the different old names there. And from the islands of the sea, verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nations, that is Israel, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That is not from Babylon. He says four corners of the earth, that's now. There was a return from Babylon, that was the first time. He says the second time. When was the second time? There's no return after the Roman conquest of the land until now. This is the second time now. The Lord is fulfilling that now, but it's greater things to come. Greater things to come for the Jewish people. Greater return is yet to come. This is only a trickle. And God will bring them back. Matthew 24, I think it is, verse 30. Would you look at that? Go beyond Zechariah to Matthew. We've looked at it before. I know we've done Matthew. In Matthew 25... It is. Matthew 25. Look in verse 31 of Matthew 25 first. When the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, shall come in his glory, the glory of the Shekinah is going to come again, you see. He comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then he's going to judge the living nations, because he's called the King in verse 34. Now go back, please, to chapter 24 and verse 31. Chapter 24, verse 31. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. That's not the rapture. This is a context of the tribulation period in Israel. The church is not mentioned in these chapters. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that's Israel, not the church. The church is in heaven by this time. So there's your link, you see. Okay, let's move on to the notes a bit quicker. On page 21, he's going to draw his people back. And the Lord will establish his covenant with his people. Let's look in verse 9 and 10, back to Zechariah chapter 9, chapter 8, and verses 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there it is again, that phrase, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. That was in those particular days. And that is what we studied in the earlier studies of Haggai and the early part of Zechariah, when the people got their priorities all wrong, built their own luxury houses and forgot to worship the Lord and rebuild the temple. Well, that is already, of course, done. In other words, when we looked at chapter 7, when the people were thinking they ought to fast for this and fast for that, and the Lord says, no, that isn't what I want. What I want is your heart, and that you desire to please me. I don't want you to fast and to mourn over this and over that. No, he says, I want you to come to a time when you rejoice in me, and I will rejoice in you. That you want to please me, then I will please you. And that was a problem in chapter 7. So when you come to this great teaching on the future millennium in chapter 8, there's a time of great joy, a time of great spiritual prosperity for Zion. That's the heading of the chapter here. And God wants to bless his people. But he says, look, I want you to delight in me, not mourn and be miserable in your fasting. I want you to delight in me, because that's what we read in Isaiah 62. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. God wants to delight in Israel. God wants to delight in you and me. And we should desire in our hearts to please him, and then he will be delighted with us. See what I mean? And that was the same with Israel. Now, in verse 12, there's something quite interesting. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. When they got the priorities sorted out, Haggai and early Zechariah. Now, what does that mean? He mentions the vine and the seed, and you could add to that as well, and this is very important. There are times, going back to the time of the judges, when they were continually attacked by marauding tribes of their enemies among the Canaanites. And see, what the Israelites would do, they would plant their vineyards, they would plant their olive groves, and they would plant their fruit trees. And then within a few years, along come the enemy and just wipe the lot out and burn it down and raise the ground. So they never had any prosperity at all. And God kept doing this because the people disobeyed. Then they repented and God blessed them. Then he went a full circle again, and God raised up judges and prophets and so on. And he's saying now, he said, now look, there's a time coming. This is a millennial context of chapter 8. When you will plant your vines, you will plant your olive trees, you will plant your other fruit trees, and you leave them rest and sit under them and be at peace. And the trees will grow sufficient enough for them to be fruit bearing, but it takes 20, 30 or more years. And he says, there's a time coming when you will eventually be a prosperous land, when you will have spiritual prosperity and physical prosperity. Your land will become fruitful instead of being destroyed by enemies. They might plant their little vineyards, but within 2 years, they hardly had enough growth to bear any fruit at all, and the enemies would come and just burn them out. But he said, now in the millennium, your trees will grow and grow and grow and will flourish and will bear fruit. Your vine, your olives, your fig trees, your other fruit trees, and the land will be greatly prosperous. But he said that will only happen in the millennium, because you've already had enemies coming to destroy everything. Israel has planted well over 100 million trees in the last 120 years, say. But often the Palestinians came in and destroyed a lot of the forests and burned them down. It's amazing that Israel from space, if you look at the shape of Israel from space, you'll see it's a green area. The shape of Israel is green from space. All around it is desert. Amazing. And they planted all these trees and changed the climate completely, brought the rain in as well. But unfortunately, you see the enemies still come and burn their trees. But the time coming, well, that won't happen. They'll be able to build and plant, and they will be prosperous spiritually and physically, and the Lord will be there in their midst to bless them and delight in them. That should be true for the Christian as well, of course. Not physical prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. But Israel is God's earthly people, where his heavenly people. So it is rather different. But he will come and bless them. And this is a millennial chapter. Wonderful promises. And you can go to Isaiah as well. And you can see a millennium promise in so many different parts. Okay, that's just very interesting, I know. But when on this particular thought of verse 12, the seed of peace is the vine. You've got that underlined in against verse 12 on page 21. The seed of peace is the vine. The vine can only prosper in days of peace. Its cultivation requires much care and attention, which is impossible in times of war or adversity. Time is needed for growth and maturity for the vine to become fruitful. War might bring quick destruction to the vine and the other trees. And you've got the other references. And do please look them up. We haven't time now. Corn, wine, oil need progressively longer time for yielding fruitfulness, some years and some many years. That's what I've just been talking about. Verse 13. It shall come to pass that as you are a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. The Jewish people have been cursed by the nations for hundreds and hundreds of years, called anti-Semitism. That's going to end one day. Instead of being the tail nation, this was going to be the head nation. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Why don't Christians, evangelical Christians around this nation, study the Old Testament? They see the tremendous promises for Israel in it. He says, house of Judah, house of Israel. Ezekiel says, of course, you know, in history, house of Israel and house of Judah were divided, you know, after the death of Solomon. The two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And Ezekiel says, you two sticks, Israel, Judah, will become one stick. You're going to become a united nation again. Well, it's coming that way now. There's going to be a future spiritual union between the Jewish people from the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They don't know which tribe they belong to now. All those records were destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, but the Lord knows who they are. Okay, let's move on down much quicker now. We really are taking up too much time on this. How goes the time? I don't know when I started this one. Ought to finish in a few minutes anyway. Going down to, that's verse 13. You've got the reference in Ezekiel 37 for the two sticks becoming one. And verse 14 and 15, just to be quick at this. As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, said the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, I didn't change my mind. So again have I thought in these days to do well to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear not. So that's a wonderful promise. God is faithful when he gives a... You see, he made covenants with Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, of course, part of the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant too. And God is going to keep his word. He's faithful. He's faithful in judging and discipline. He's faithful in covenant promises and favor, merciful blessings. And you've got the conditions, or our conditions, of course, verse 16 and 17. You know, even ourselves today, we're to do good to the household of God, aren't we? To do good to everybody, especially to the household of faith in Galatians. And he does require those things. Verse 19 is about the fasts. I'm not going into that. You can see the notes there. And the comments of what happened in history. But the long night of weeping, there's a lot of weeping going on with fasting. But the Lord is going to turn the land that mourns into a land of joy, which is in Isaiah 61. The people who mourn will turn into a people of joy. Isaiah 61, verse 2, 3, or 4. And that long night of weeping is going to be turned into a morning of joy. Fasting will turn to feasting. The command is to love truth and peace. Well, that's true for us, but it's true for Israel. They have to learn the lessons of the past, and they don't do it. It's often the case, if we don't learn from history, we're due to repeat it again. You've heard of that before, I'm sure. So 20 to 23 again is a lovely statement. Let's read those verses till we finish off. 20 to 23, I'm not going into chapter 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 20, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, inhabitants of one city, shall go to another, saying, let's go speedily to pray before the Lord. Seek the Lord of hosts, and I will also go. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord, Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a tremendous statement. That doesn't happen now, but it will. It's going to come to pass. But it's a millennial context of chapter 8 of Zechariah, which is, let's look at the notes. The fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 in the psalmist, the people going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. That's the end of Zechariah 14 when we get there. Micah chapter 4 speaks of the same thing. Do please look those up. They're very important. And it also speaks of Israel's ministry to the nations and the nations coming to the Jewish people. Now, I've got in heavy black type Isaiah 60, and we'll finish with that. Isaiah 60. Let's go back to it, please. Isaiah 60. This is God's promise. Isaiah 60 and verse 5. Verse 4 says about all the Jewish people coming back again. Verse 5, then you shall see and flow together. Your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The sea is Gentiles. Sea of Gentiles. The forces of the Gentiles, that's it, shall come to you. The Gentile nations are going to come and acknowledge that Israel is the one who has God on their side. And God has his people, Israel. They're going to recognize it. Oh, well, they're far from it now. And the promises, again, looking back in old types here in verse 6 as well. But then a bit later on in verse 10, and scan through to verse 22 at the end. Sons of strangers to build up your walls and so on. Gates shall be open continually, shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring to you the forces of the Gentiles, that the kings may be brought. For nation and kingdom, verse 12, that will not serve you shall perish. Yes, those nations shall be utterly wasted. What a powerful statement that is. Church, take note of it. This is not you, it's Israel. The nation and kingdom that shall not serve Israel will perish. That's happened in history. You read Obadiah, the short chapter of Obadiah, you'll see it there. The nations that were hostile to the Jewish people don't exist. Edom, Moab, and Ammon don't exist. Swallowed up in Jordan today. Other nations, Russia and Germany, watch out. Britain, watch out. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, and the fir tree, and all them. The sons of them that afflicted you, verse 14, shall come bending to you. All the nations that afflicted the Jew are going to come bowing down to them. Not worship them, but pay homage to them. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. That's a temple, the millennial temple, where the Lord's going to be there and people worship him. The place of my feet I will make glorious. That's Jerusalem and the millennial temple. The sons of them that afflicted you shall come bending to you. Verse 14. Though they despise you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord. That's Jerusalem, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Tremendous. You've been forsaken and hated. Verse 15. I'll make you an eternal excellency. Verse 15. Well, just read right the way through there. You're going to take the very best out of the Gentiles. Verse 16. And you shall know that I am the Lord your Saviour, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in your land. Wow, what a change that's going to be. The sun shall be no more light by day, neither for brightness, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And God, your glory, is going to outshine the sun. That will still continue in the millennium, of course. Tremendous, isn't it? Verse 21, thy people also shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, become very strong. And so on. Wonderful, isn't it? And the Lord will hasten it in his time when he's ready to do it. Well, that's quite tremendous. Well, that's chapter 8. That's a picture of the millennium in some detail. Wonderful, isn't it? What a book Zechariah is. Let's have a break.